Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. So we are back in Matthew's gospel, and in some ways this is another topical sermon, but I'm excited about this because I've never preached on this. In my 13 years of being here as the pastor, I've never talked about this element of worship. I've preached on reading the Word. I've preached on preaching the Word. I've preached on prayer many times. I've preached on baptism. I've preached on the Lord's Supper. I've preached on church membership. I've preached on community. I've preached on doing the one another's and various aspects of church life. I have never preached on singing. And it was such a blessing for me to read and study and think about that this week. And the reason I'm preaching on it is because we preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. And I came to this verse on Jesus singing. The Gettys say this is one of their favorite verses in the Bible. It says explicitly that Jesus sang. And so we have a singing Savior, a singing God. And so let's look together at Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you, God, for all that you've said all over your word about singing. God, we want to grow in this. I want to grow in engaging with what I'm singing when I'm singing it and not letting my mind wander. I want to grow in singing with passion and volume and vigor. I want to grow in making melody in my heart unto you and letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. And Father, we pray that that would happen for all of us, that this is another aspect, another discipline of grace that you've given us to help us grow in Christ and show forth your glory. And so we ask, God, that you would awaken us to sing and to teach us how to use song for battle and to use song to fight sin and to use song to grow in Christ and to use song to evangelize and to use song in all the ways that we ought to be singing for your glory, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, come and have your way with Olney Baptist Church and how you want us to grow in this aspect of our Christian lives and teach us to sing for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we've been studying the Lord's Prayer most recently in Matthew 26, the institution of the Lord's Supper. We've been studying, and we saw that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and that it is the fulfillment of the Passover meal. The Passover, when God led his people out of Egypt and told them, I'm going to kill all the firstborn, and you need to slaughter a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. And when you do that, the angel of death will pass over you, and I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And God did that. He killed all the firstborn in Egypt. And there was a great cry. And Pharaoh said, go, 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 go. The Egyptian said, go, 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 here, even take my money and go. Just go. And God delivered his people. He delivered his people. And Jesus gives us an even greater Passover, an even greater redemption. And he fulfills that. He fulfills the greater Passover, the greater Exodus is Jesus. And we focused on remember Jesus' body, broken for you. Trust in him, delight in him, and live for him. Remember Jesus' blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins so that you may enjoy God forever. And we spoke about singing about blood. We thought about why do we sing about blood? We sing about the blood, Jesus' blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood, in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Did you sin this week? Well, Jesus' blood washes all that away. Cast it in the sea of forgetfulness forever. The dying thief Rejoice to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. I hope it snows today, so leaving church, we can remember that God has made our sins as white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing. Why do Christians sing? Have you ever asked that question? Why do we do that? Why do we sing? Why did Jesus sing? I mean, we see that in our text. Right before he goes off to die, he sings a hymn with his disciples. And so the point of this sermon is sing for joy in the Lord, beloved, and for his glory. Sing for joy in the Lord and for his glory. And our prayer is, oh God, make us sing. Teach us to sing. Awaken our souls and teach us to sing. Well, I want to answer that question. Why do Christians sing? And then lastly, we're going to talk more in a more focused way on why did Jesus sing? Why did Jesus sing? So, one, Christians sing because God sings. We sing because God sings. We have a singing God. We have a singing Savior. You see in our text, Jesus sings. Did you notice that? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sings. Jesus is God. God sings. And beloved, know this, God sings over us. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says about this scripture, Matthew 26:30. Amazing. At the end of the Passover meal, as he was about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he and his disciples sang a hymn. We know what it probably was because Passover was one of those occasions when the same praise was sung year after year. It was called the Hallel, like the word hallelujah, praise the Lord, from the first lines of Psalm 113, which began, praise the Lord. And so again, Jesus is singing what the Jews sang at Passover, those Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. He's singing God's praises in the songbook of the church, the Psalms. And so Jesus sings. And beloved, God sings. Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Loud singing. Beloved, have you ever thought about the fact that God, your Savior, your Redeemer, sings over you? And he ain't mumbling. He's singing loudly. He sings loudly over you. That's a glorious thought. That's a glorious thing to remember that we have a singing God. And notice in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, a mighty one who will save. Friend, we need saving. Friend, if you're here this morning, we want you to get this message because none of the rest will make sense unless you get this, that you need a God who saves. You need a God who saves. Saves from what? You need a God who saves from sin, death, and hell. Because the Bible teaches all of us have sinned against God and fallen short of His glory. We're born singing over everything else but God. When we're kids, we sing over Christmas presents. I remember singing over my go-kart and my G.I. Joe aircraft carrier. That made my heart sing. I sang over pizza. Oh, I loved it when the school was having pizza. Fridays, we had pizza. I'd sing. My heart would sing for pizza. And then I started to notice girls. And I started writing poetry about girls. Before I came to Alney, most of my poetry was about girls that I'd met. Now it's mostly about Jesus, praise God. But we sing over women and men and relationships and love. We sing over getting into that right college. We sing over scholarships. We sing over that job. We sing over those A's in school. Oh, I sang about that. When I was in high school, I was all about the A's. If I didn't get an A, oh, my heart would break. We sing about success and worldly success. We sing about money. I did the guesses score when I was in high school, and I won $350 because I guessed Cherville 0, Newton Conover 35, and I got $10 a point. $350 in high school. I sang over that. And so we're born singing over everything but God. And that's a sin. All those things I mentioned, those are wonderful blessings from God, and there's a way to enjoy that and a place to enjoy that, even a way to sing over that in a righteous and godly way. But in my life, that's all I sang over. Those were my gods. And that's how we're all born. We're born sinners and singers over our own selfish desires. And God hates that. That's rebellion against God. And because of our sin and our singing over self, we deserve hell. We deserve God's judgment. But God sent us a singing Savior who sang over the right things always, who perfectly loved God and neighbor and died on that cross, and before he goes, sings to his death. And allows himself to be arrested and punished and bear the wrath of God and cursed and dies. And then rises on the third day. He got up on the third day. He's risen. He conquered sin, death, and hell. So that if we recognize the sins that make our hearts sing. And call it what God calls it. It's sin and rebellion. And realize we've never sung over God. And repent and believe in Jesus and trust the singing Savior, we shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, you can't sing your way into heaven. You can't sing your way into heaven by earning heaven by your singing. You can only get to heaven by trusting in Jesus by faith alone, in Christ alone. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus. But when you believe in him, when you trust in him by faith alone, he's going to change your heart such that you will have a singing heart that you can't keep quiet about him. You have to erupt in praise to what he is and what he's done. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, you don't know Christ, you may be here and you may say you believe in Jesus, but are you living for him daily? Do you ever sing about him? Are you so in love with him that sometimes you just got to get alone and sing to Jesus? Friend, that's what we want for you. We want your relationship to so grow with Jesus that you begin to be transformed by your addiction to his word. And that he excites you about himself and his word and obedience, and he moves in your heart to sing his praises. And he will do that if you trust in him alone, by faith alone, because he will change your life, and the singing Savior will make you the singing saved. Psalm 15, 1 through 3 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? There's a sense in which nobody can. No mere human beings. The psalmist answers, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Who has lived this way? Who has lived the blameless life? Well, none of us have lived perfectly and perfectly blameless, but Jesus did this. And he did this and died for us and rose for us such that if we believe in him, we can live this way. We can live a blameless, righteous life in Christ. And for his glory, not sinless. It's not about perfection, but about direction. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, we want you to believe in him today. I'll be here afterwards. I can talk with you. There are other Christians who would love to speak with you. We want you to trust in Christ and be saved such that you can sing about the singing God in a godly way. So Jesus sings, God sings and saves us. And as he saves us, he sings over you, beloved. Remember that God sings over you with loud singing. He shouts for joy with gladness over you. God delights in you. Beloved, pray that God would help you get that, that God delights in you, that he loves you, that he sings over you. He's not angry with you. He's not impatient with you. He's not looking down and stamping his foot. There they go, messing up again. He sings over you. He sings over you. He sings songs like, oh, Paul, how I love you. Oh, Tanya, how you delight my soul. Oh, Bob, I'm in love with you. God sings over us. We are his beloved children. Pray, God, help us get that. For those of us here this morning who struggle with doubts of assurance or doubting the love of God or wondering if God is pleased with us, we pray right now that Holy Spirit, you would work and help us get this, that you sing over us with loud songs of joy and gladness. Father, help us walk in that reality day by day that you sing over us for joy and you love us so much. God, may we know your love. May we know the height and width and length and depth and love of the love of Christ that passes knowledge and be filled with all your fullness for Jesus' sake. Amen. And beloved, know this, not only does Jesus sing, not only does God sing, but Jesus sings with us now. Jesus sings with us now. What if I told you and sent emails that next week Jesus is coming to church with us? Yes, Anthony wasn't here today and Michael led, but next week Jesus is the song leader. Jesus is going to be delivering the sermon. Jesus is going to be here with us. Beloved, if we got a right biblical understanding of what corporate worship of the church is, we would realize Jesus is here. Jesus is the song leader. Hebrews 2, 11 through 12 says this, that is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Sinclair Ferguson comments on this. He says, the upper room was not actually the last time our Lord Jesus would ever lead the praises of his children. Do you remember the words of Psalm 22:22? Psalm 22 is the one that begins with an anticipation of Jesus' cry of dereliction on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it concludes looking forward to the resurrection and to another cry. This time a cry of delight, in which our Lord Jesus says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. It's really a lovely description of what happens when we meet together in worship. He preaches his word. He stands in the midst of the congregation and leads our praises. Those words are quoted in Hebrews 2:12. They're not only a picture of what Jesus was doing with the apostles in the upper room, but a statement about what he is doing now when he's present with us in worship. And we are with him. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he says, I will be with them and I will lead their praises. So think of it this way. When we lift our voices in praise together and are helped by the Spirit to praise our Lord Jesus Christ, we're brought into the presence of God. We're actually sharing in the worship of heaven. And Jesus is with us. Or better, we are with Jesus. He's in the midst of us. Or better, we surround him and he's leading our praises. If anything should make you want to sing in worship, it's knowing that he is the real praise leader. And so remember that. Next week, whoever's up here leading, Jesus is the real praise leader. Jesus is here singing with us. Lift up your voice and sing to him who died for thee, for you. And so Christians sing because God sings. Two, Christians sing to rejoice in victory. Do you know the first and last songs in the Bible? The first and last songs in the Bible are the song of Moses. The first and last song in the Bible, the song of Moses in Exodus 15. In celebration of God destroying his enemies, destroying the Egyptians, casting the whole Egyptian army into the depths of the sea, getting Pharaoh to run through those parted waters, and Israel is safely through, and then boom, all of them wiped out. God is a warrior, beloved. A man of war is he. He's a warrior. That's our God. Exodus 15, 1 through 6, and they sing about this. They're on the side of the Jordan, and they're celebrating this. Miriam is getting out the tambourines. Where are the tambourines today? Get those tambourines out, and they're singing and dancing and delighting in God, the warrior king who destroys all his and our enemies. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. That's my king. And then we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, where there's another victory over all of God's enemies and all of our enemies. And we read in Revelation 15, 1 through 4, the last song of the Bible. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, his servant, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Someone greater than Moses is here. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Beloved, we sing because of God's victory, and we sing looking forward to heaven, where we will be with our victorious king forever, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death and no more pain and no more tears. We sing in anticipation of that day when we have final victory. There are other songs of victory throughout Scripture. The song of Deborah in Judges 5. Again, we see God defeat his and our enemies. We see David's defeat of Goliath. And what happens right after David defeats Goliath? 1 Samuel 18:6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and musical instruments. And beloved, all of these songs, they point us to the greatest victory. They point us to Christ's victory. King David's greater king. The victory of Christ in his death and resurrection. We sing because of the victory of our God. Beloved, Islam has no singing, because there's no ultimate victory in Islam or in any other religion on the face of the earth. One of the articles that moved me to think in a direction of preaching a whole sermon on singing is a wonderful article by John Fulmer. He's a pastor in the United Arab Emirates, and he wrote an article called Why Christians Won't Stop Singing. And he says this: every Friday, that's when they meet over there, because that's when the government allows them to have a day off to meet for worship. Every Friday, you can see men pouring into the mosque down the hill from where I live in the UAE. They recite their prayers, go through rituals, and hear Quranic messages. But one thing they won't be doing is singing. There's no corporate praise in the mosque. Singing doesn't feature in their worship. There are no congregational hymns and no instruments. The same goes for Eastern religions. They may have occasional festival chanting, but in the ordinary course of religious life, there's no congregational singing. As W.M. Clow notes, a Buddhist temple never resounds with a cry of praise. Mohammedan worshipers never sing. Their prayers are never jubilant with the songs of the forgiven. On the other hand, Christians can't seem to stop singing. In catacombs, in cathedrals, everywhere throughout church history. In Saudi Arabia, the underground churches soundproof the walls and windows, sometimes with mattresses, so they can lift their voices in praise without detection. As Jesus said of the rejoicing multitudes, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would cry out." Islam has its five pillars. Buddhism is its eightfold path. Sikhism prescribes patterns of self-salvation, and New Age offers spiritual techniques, but none of them can perfect the conscience of the worshiper. There's no assurance of salvation accomplished. There's only dreadful duty and a fearful expectation of judgment. No wonder jubilant song doesn't characterize their worship. Beloved, other religions don't sing. We sing. We can't stop singing because of what our Savior has done for us, in that we have forgiveness of sins and we know we have eternal life forever. Amen. Beloved, we sing because of victory in Jesus. Oh, I just want to sing it now. I just want to sing that song right now. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We sing because of victory in Jesus. Number three, Christians sing to rejoice in God's good gifts. We sing to rejoice in God's good gifts. Yes, it is not wrong. It's good to sing about God Himself, but we also sing in His good gifts. We have so many good gifts. Oh, the gifts of Daniel and Michael as elders. I'm just so thankful for you, Michael. So thankful for you, Daniel, that he gives gifts of elders to the church. So thankful for Sister Heidi and the gifts of music that she shares. We should give thanks to God and praise and sing to God of the good gifts He gives us. Many believe this first poem in the Bible is like a song in Genesis 2:23, when God made Eve for Adam. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam's so excited, he starts singing about her. What is this? Woo! Praise God for Eve. He sings for God's good gifts. The Book of Solomon, the writing of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. He sings over God's good gifts. He sings about body parts. He sings about love and marital love and the joy and pleasure that's to be had in marital love. It moves him to sing. We sing to God for His good gifts. Beloved, sing for joy in the Lord and for His glory. Four, Christians sing to rejoice in God. And so not just in His gifts, but in God Himself. Christians sing to rejoice in God. The temple worship, David commanded in the temple worship that there would be singing. He assigned singers and instrument players. This is a major production that took effort and people to sing praises to God in the temple worship of God. 1 Chronicles 16:7-11, "Then on that day David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually." Psalm 95:1-2. The longest book in the Bible is a song book. The songs of the church are the Psalms. Psalm 95:1-2. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise." If you can't sing, you're not good at it, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Just sing it. "Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Think about the passionate singing of the psalmist. "My soul pants for You like a deer pants for streams of water." Or Psalm 63, "I earnestly seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, O God." We sing because we delight in God, because we rejoice in God. Psalm 73:25, Heidi and Isaac's wedding text, "Whom have I in heaven but You, God, and there's nothing on earth I desire besides You." We sing to rejoice in God. Keith and Kristen Getty write, "Our singing should sound like Him, look like Him, and lead our hearts to Him. Don't sing primarily because you love singing." Right? Some people sing loud and well because they just love singing. And they're saying, don't sing primarily. You may love singing. It's good to love singing. But don't sing primarily because you love singing, or keep quiet because you don't love singing. Sing because you love God. Sing because you love God. Christians sing to rejoice in God. Christians sing to rejoice in what God does. In what God does. So not just in what He gives, not just in who He is, but in what He does. Psalm 9:11. "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell all the peoples of His deeds." James 5:13. "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And what makes us most cheerful? God and all that He does. God and all that He does. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "I remember a minister friend telling me about a young man who had no church background, but who started coming around their church and eventually said he would like to become a member. And when the elders met with him and asked him about his spiritual journey, he told them how dramatically their church had changed since he started coming to it. The services, he said, were much livelier than when he had first come, and the hymns were much better as well, and he enjoyed singing them much more than the ones they had sung when he first came. He even said to my friend, the minister, that his sermons had become much more interesting in recent weeks. Well, you know what had happened to him, don't you? And the elders were too kind to embarrass him by telling him that they were still singing the same old hymns. And my friend was far too wise to get upset about the fact that his sermons apparently had dramatically improved. The real truth, of course, was the young man had been born again. The old had passed away and the new had arrived. The tunes were just the same. What had changed was that he now understood the words and realized they matched his own experience, and his experience matched what the hymn said. There was music now in his soul, and that music matched the music of the hymns of the church. Y'all get that? This guy comes in, he's a new member. You guys have changed so much in the last 5 years. When I first came, the songs were boring, the sermon was boring. I mean, your sermons, Pastor, I don't mean to put you down, but man, you're up here. You were like here, maybe even here, but now you're here. I mean, everything has just changed about your church, and I'm ready to join. And the elders are like, nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. This guy just got saved. This guy got born again. And now he's got a reason to sing because he's saved. Now he has a thirst for the Word of God. He has a thirst for the songs. Christians sing to rejoice in what God does because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. 6, Christians sing to consecrate ourselves to God and to instruct one another. We sing to consecrate ourselves to God. We are set apart for God by our singing. 2 Chronicles 29, 28 through 31, the whole assembly worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourself to the Lord." Beloved, we sing, and that sets us apart. We are not like Muslims, not like Buddhists, not like these Eastern religions. We sing, and that sets us apart. We're different. We're consecrated for God. And beloved, we sing to instruct each other. We sing to instruct each other. Michael has the best seat in the house when he is up here because he gets to see you. Sometimes I just want to turn around or even sit up here and watch. I loved it at Capitol Baptist Church because the way the church building was laid out, it was almost like a half circle. And you could see everybody when they're singing. You could see their face. You can see Lois Harris, whose mom has been through so much. And she's tired, and taking care of her is challenging, but she's here, and she's praising God. You can see Sister Tanya, who's lost 2 sons, but she's here, and she's praising God with the words of Job, "The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see Anthony in the hospital, in rehab, loses his baby cat that he loves so much, and he's here. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. God is my God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you think of congregational singing that way? It's an encouragement. Beloved, that's one of the reasons we so often talk about being here. We need each other. We need each other to remind each other of what's true and what matters most, and that yes, there's storms out there and death and loss and pain and suffering and sickness and hardship, but we are together on this and we're going to make it together, and we sing to remind each other of these truths that God is God, God is good, God is sovereign, God is love, and He's never going to leave us. Amen. And we're never going to leave each other. Amen. That's what's happening when we sing. That's why we do this. Christians sing to instruct one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Beloved, that's why it's so important that we choose good songs to sing, because we're instructing you. I think Pastor Michael has talked about this, how he thinks about the hymns that we sing. What theology do I want our people to walk away from when they leave this church? What are we teaching you about God by the songs that we sing? We're intentional about what songs we sing, even intentional about who published them, lest you look at that's who sang that song and be led astray. It's important. We're teaching you by what we sing. And beloved, singing helps us remember. Singing helps us remember God's truth. The Gettys were one time with John MacArthur, and they were asking different people who were parents, how did you do parenting as a Christian? And one of the things John MacArthur told them is, as earliest as we could, we got their minds filled with Scripture through song and good songs. That's why my dream is when my wife's pregnant, we got speakers up to her belly playing John 3:16 and Acts 16:31. I want that baby quoting John 3:16 when he comes out of there. There's a group called Seed Songs, and they put Scripture to nice, memorable tunes, and play that in your car over and over again. Pump your children full of Bible with song. And they'll remember. And so song is used by God to help us remember His truth, and we instruct one another as we sing. Jonathan Lehman writes, John Fulmer quotes him in his article, singing is a God-ordained means for echoing God's word back and forth to one another in a way that engages the whole person, heart, mind, affections, and will. It should echo out of the church doors and into our friendships and homes. And so Christians sing to consecrate ourselves to God and to instruct one another. 7, Christians sing to worship God. Christians sing to worship God. Singing was central to the worship of God in the Old and New Testament. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 21, the people of Israel who were present in Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. I love that singing with all their might. I remember sending a video of song to Mercy, and she said, "Why aren't you singing louder? I can't hear you sing." I wrote my sermon notes in a blog article, and I used a picture from their church, and she's singing without a hymnal. So she knows the hymn by heart, and she's sort of lifting her hands, got a little charismatic flair in there. And she told me last week that she sang so loud that her voice was hoarse. And I'm like, that's my girl. I want to be like that and sing loud. Sing to the Lord with all your might. This is the way we worship God. John Fulmer writes, a non-Christian from the Basque region of Spain once commented on how heartily our church was singing in Dubai. He was struck by the diversity of the worshipers, black and white, rich and poor, Eastern and Western, but also by the volume and joy of the singing. It made the hairs on his arm stand on end. He said, I didn't believe what they were singing, but they sure did. Not long after that, he was converted and joined the church. When people visit us, they can tell what we think about God by the way we sing. And so pump up the volume on him. Let's pump it up. Now, y'all do a good job. Y'all sing well. I enjoy singing with you. I'm just always want to encourage us. I want to grow. We want to grow in the Lord. 8, Christians sing to lament and grieve over loss and death. Beloved, if we don't sing the Psalms, you'll hardly ever get this in any contemporary hymns or songs. If we don't sing the Psalter, we will hardly ever get this in any contemporary hymns or songs. Even old hymns, you'll hardly get this unless you sing the Psalter. Christians sing to lament and grieve over loss and death. That's why people like Carl Truman write articles about what do miserable Christians sing. Because there's nothing to sing unless you sing the Psalter. Christians sing to lament and grieve over loss and death. 2 Chronicles 35, 24 through 25. So his servants, Josiah's servants, took him out of the chariot and carried him. He was killed. Carried him to his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They sang lament over death and loss. 1/3 of the Psalms are laments. 1/3 of the Psalms are laments. Think of Psalm 88, the darkest psalm, a lament. And so we sing when we're sad. We sing when we're sad and we cry out to God for mercy and to help us. 9, Christians sing to cry out for justice and judgment. Christians sing to cry out for God's justice and judgment. This is another genre that you will not see anything anywhere of in any hymnal or any contemporary song unless you sing the Psalms. If I'm wrong, please show me and I'll correct myself. Next week, Christians sing to cry out for justice and God's judgment. Psalm 58, 3, 6 through 8 and 10. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away when he aims his arrows. Let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Y'all didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? That's to be sung by God's people today. If you have more questions about that, read the book War Psalms of the Prince of Peace, Lessons from the Imprecatory Psalms by James Adams. We sing, beloved, for God to judge the wicked and save his people from their plights and their schemes. 10, Christians sing when we suffer for the name of Christ. Christians sing when we suffer for the name of Christ. Remember Paul and Silas? Remember Paul and Silas at midnight? They had been arrested. They had been beaten. You can read about it in Acts 16. And yet, after being beaten for the name of Jesus, they are in the cell singing God's praises at midnight. And then an earthquake happens, and they're set free, and the jailer man's going to kill himself because he thinks they're all going to escape. But Paul says, we're all here. And the jailer cries out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. Christians sing when we suffer. That will punch the devil in the face. Oh, you think you're going to make me curse God and die, Satan? Watch this. Praise to the Lord. of creation. You are my God, and nothing the enemy can do will stop me from singing to my King Jesus. He reigns. He is my all in all. That'll punch Satan in the face. In your lowest moments, in your time of pain, your time of loss, God, help me praise your name and just start singing to him. Christians sing when we suffer because Jesus is better. Amen. Beloved, sing for joy in the Lord for his glory. 11, Christians sing because the prophets sing. Beloved, you see this throughout God's word in the prophets, Jeremiah 20:13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he's delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Zephaniah 3, right before we're shown God singing over us, Zephaniah 3:14-15. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Think of the servant songs of Isaiah, where we learn about the suffering servant who would be crushed for our iniquities. These are songs of the prophets. We sing because the prophets sing. Christians sing because creation sings. All of creation sings. Psalm 98, verses 4 through 9, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. We sing, beloved, because all of creation is singing God's praises. The heavens tell the glory of God, and we're joining the prophets, joining in with creation and praising our God. 13, Christians sing because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, these great songs that we've even studied in sermons, when Jesus is born, Mary breaks out into song in Luke 1 and 2. We read of these songs. When she's told about Jesus being born to her and that he would be conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, she breaks out into song, the Magnificat, praising God for what he's done. We'll be singing about Jesus' death for all eternity. Brother Bob read in the call to worship, Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The Gettys have a chapter in their book called "Compelled to Sing." Compelled. We as Christians, when we realize Jesus and who he is and what he's done, we're compelled to sing. It can't stay bottled up. It has to come out. John Fulmer again writes in this excellent article, singing aligns our feelings with the sheer greatness of Christ and his gospel. Every Sunday we reprogram ourselves to what has ultimate value. We hear the truth and we respond in praise. We sing a new song to the Lamb who was slain to ransom people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We praise him because we'll one day reign with him. I once owned a rock and roll album by the Canadian trio Rush. On the reverse side of the album, it said, "For best results, play at maximum volume." This is what the new song of Revelation 5 calls for: exuberant singing by the redeemed to the Redeemer. I'm not specifically talking about the instruments. Anyone can turn up the volume on the guitar. The pagan world can do that, and probably a lot better than we. I mean elevated human voices, exulting with praises and joyous song. William Tyndale, who was killed and then burned at the stake for his witness, once said the gospel signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. This good news of Jesus is why Christians will never stop singing, even in eternity. Even in eternity. Beloved, you are the choir. Sometimes people ask, why don't y'all have a choir? We do have a choir. You're the choir. The congregation is the choir. And so we sing of what Jesus has done for us. As Romans 15, 8 through 9 says, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. 14, Christians sing because we are commanded by God to sing. Beloved, this is a command of God. If you're here and you're able and you're not singing, you're being disobedient to God. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? God commands us to sing. 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 25, sing to the Lord, all the earth. There are over 400 references to singing in the Bible and over 50 direct commands in the Bible for us to sing. Psalm 149, 1, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Beloved, I hope you'll sing by yourself. I hope that sometimes you just are so overwhelmed with what God has done for you in Christ that you've got to get alone and sing to Him. I hope, parents, that as you have family worship, you will gather your children around and you will sing with them. I enjoy going over to the Osborne's house, and I usually stay for their family worship where they read the Bible, where he hands cards out that have your names on them and prays for you and sing hymns to God. That's what a man is. That's what a man does. There's all this garbage going on about what a real man is. A real man does that. If you want to be a real man, talk to Michael Osborne about being a real man. And lead his family to sing God's praises. David was a warrior. And David danced and wrote poetry and songs about God. That's a real man. But this says in the assembly of the saints. We sing here. We sing here as well in the congregation. That's the main place that we're to sing. That the focus of these commands come is in the congregation. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And we saw Colossians 3, 16 and how corporate it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. One another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we sing because God commands us to sing. And finally, Christians sing to prepare for battle with God's enemies. Beloved, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We almost done. I want you to see this in the Old Testament and then in our verse, Matthew 26, 30 in the New Testament. Christians sing to prepare for battle with God's enemies. 2 Chronicles is in the Old Testament right after 1 Chronicles. Does that help? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Right before Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find 2 Chronicles. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John Piper has an awesome sermon on this called Ambushing Satan with Song, where he talks about the only encounter he's ever had with a demon-possessed person. And prayer wouldn't cast it out, scripture wouldn't cast it out, but when they began to sing about Jesus, the demon came out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at the great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Yeah. So much good in there, right? Trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Believe the Lord. We don't know what to do. We're powerless. Our eyes are upon you. And sing to him. Sing to him. If you're struggling with sin, sing to the Lord. When you're tempted by the devil, sing to the Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and I'm about to act like a wretch by sinning. Lord, keep me from this. How can I sin in light of your amazing grace? When you're afraid, sing to the Lord. Before you go into battle, some spiritual battle, sing to the Lord. Beloved, this is what Jesus did. Jesus was about to go into the greatest war, battle, fight that will ever be seen in the history of the world. And what did he do? He sang. He was about to go to war against the principalities and powers and forces of evil, of wicked men, of Satan himself. And what did he do? Prepare for battle. Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And what did Jesus most likely sing? One of the Hallel Psalms, probably the last one, Psalm 118. Let me just read to you Psalm 118, 1 through 17. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Jesus sang that before going off to battle. He knew God was with him. I shall not die. He knew he would be raised from the dead. And he kept singing. On the cross he was singing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a song. Psalm 22, when he breathed his last, he was singing Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. He kept singing the Psalter throughout his suffering. We have a singing Savior. He triumphed through the songs of God and by trusting in his Lord. Beloved, in the Old Testament, God's people prepared for battle by singing. In the New Testament, Jesus prepared for battle by singing. And beloved, still today, God's people prepare for battle by singing. After months of flying above the Waldani tribe's land and dropping gifts of goodwill on the morning of January 3rd, 1956, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, and Peter Fleming gathered to pray before setting out to finally meet the Indians face to face to tell them about Jesus. Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, later wrote, at the close of their prayers, the five men sang one of their favorite hymns. We rest on thee, to the stirring tune of Finlandia. Jim and Ed had sung this hymn since college days and knew the verses by heart. And beloved, they all would go on to die for the glory of King Jesus. But before they went, they sang this hymn. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy name we go. Yea, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our prince of glory and our king of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. And they went on to die for Jesus. Beloved, we sing to prepare for battle. Christ Jesus is the God who sings, prepares for battle, darkness flings. From him all joy and gladness springs, victory in every war he brings. We praise his name who works all things for our good. His glory rings. Christ died and took God's wrath and stings, then rose, killed death, gives life its wings. For joy in God, each nation sings. New songs the slain lamb to us brings. Even when we've lost all things, our voices worship. Each heart clings to Christ our God, the King of Kings. Beloved, sing for joy in the Lord and for his glory. Father, we thank you for all that you say to us about songs and singing. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us use this battle instrument in all the ways that you want us to, that we might overcome and conquer by the blood of the Lamb. We ask, O Lord, you would help us to grow in our personal singing, that you might make us so fall in love with you that we would get alone and sing to you. God, we ask that we would teach our families and our children to sing praises to you in family worship and just around the house while doing laundry or changing a diaper or whatever we do, Lord, we would have the songs of the Savior in our hearts and mouths. And God, we ask that we would grow in our corporate singing as a church. Lord, that we would be reminded that, Lord Jesus, you are with us when we sing, that we are singing to you, that you are our song leader. And Father, we pray that you would help us prepare for the battles in life we'll face. Like Jehoshaphat and Israel did, like Jesus did in our text, and like Jim Elliot and these five men did. Help us prepare for the battles of life with song. Father, have your way with us. Holy Spirit, apply this sermon to us in all the ways you want it applied. For Jesus' sake, amen.